Look at Lord's Day 50, only two more days after this, and then we're completed with the Heidelberg Catechism. What I hope we can get this answer right and quickly this morning. What section or what theme is the Heidelberg looking at in this final section of the section on gratitude? What are we expounding and explaining? The Lord's Prayer. Thank you. I'm glad one of us got that. So we're looking at prayer. We're looking at prayer as kind of the ultimate expression of thankfulness and gratitude. That's the main theme that we've been looking at, I think from the mid-30s, in the Lord's days. We've talked about sin, the misery that we were born into. We've talked about salvation, the grace that brings us out of that misery. And then as we've launched into how does the Christian life live out and express gratitude and thankfulness, it shouldn't be any surprise to us that prayer is that ultimate expression of our thankfulness to God for what He's done in our living out of the Christian life. So we've seen in the first few words of the Lord's Prayer, it's not really a petition, but it's we draw near to God on the basis of a familial relationship. We call Him our Father, and yet we put our trust in Him as Almighty, in that he can do anything but as the ruler of heaven. We've asked Him to subject all of our requests to the keeping of His name holy. So whatever we ask has to serve the great end of glorifying God. It has to move towards sounding forth His praise, His excellencies, His attributes. And if we ask something that doesn't fit that, we want God to not do that. We would never ask God, or hopefully we would never ask God, to do something that was outside the boundaries of what would bring Him the most glory. That's a God-centered approach to prayer. Prayer isn't ultimately about getting what we want or what we perceive that we need. It's God-centered, God-focused, submitted to His will. We've asked that His kingdom would come, so this is both asking that His reign would be extended in our own life as well as throughout the world. This is global as well as individual, asking that the reign of Christ would flourish and extend and grow and would cover the earth as the water covers the sea. This is a missions-minded prayer request. And then I believe it was last week was your kingdom come. Nope. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The third petition is that we want God's will from, and we explained all this, from a moral standpoint to be carried out in our life and also in the world. That what He desires from a moral righteousness standpoint, we want that to flourish, because in heaven, the two words we used were He is praised and obeyed perfectly. That there's no angel out of step in His praise or in His obedience to God. And our desire should be that happens on earth too, in our life and in the lives of other people. When we get to the fourth petition, so you can see we're kind of starting from the grand, huge 36,000-foot scale. And at each step, we've kind of gotten narrower and narrower, kind of like a funneling effect, where we consider the holiness of God. We've worked our way down to His kingdom and His will. At each point, there seems to be almost a more narrowing effect or focus or emphasis. And Lord's Day 50 in petition 4 gets down to what we would call the specifics of our daily needs. So you can see a kind of a narrowing down from the 36,000 foot to the face-to-face or the daily need or the common things in life. That's the trajectory that the Lord's Prayer takes. And so let's look at Lord's Day 50 and unpack it. The Heidelberg says, what is the fourth petition? Give us today our daily bread. That is, provide us with all our bodily needs so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good and that our care and labor and also your gifts cannot do us any good without your blessing. Grant, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you. If we could define, again, we'll be focusing on prayer for some time till we pray. If we could define what we mean by prayer or what how would we describe prayer? One of the ways that we could, we have already said it's maybe the pinnacle of our, of an expression of thankfulness, but it is also an expression of total dependence upon God. That's the aspect that's being hit today in the Heidelberg. Prayer as an expression of, or an exercise of, or a realization of total dependence upon God. There's one author I read said, in some ways, this is the most common of prayers, and in some ways, this is the least common of prayers. And what he means by that is most of us have a tradition of praying over our food. It's something we've observed. If you're like me from childhood, I can never remember eating a meal that was not prayed over in some form or degree. So in that way, it's the most common in that it runs throughout every single day of our life. And yet if we consider the scope of what we need as people, we pray for so few or so little of our needs. We take so much for granted. We take so much for granted. This aspect of prayer highlights our total and complete dependence upon God to provide for us. When we are asking God, and the Lord's Prayer uses the term daily bread to describe what? What do you think is meant by that? Should we only pray for bread? What do you think is, if you're on a carb-free diet, that's going to be a difficult prayer for you to pray. Although if you are on a carb-free diet, you probably do really want bread. What's this asking? Basic needs. Basic needs. Like what? Food and water, what else? Air. Survival. What else? Shelter.
There was an expression talking about the 60s, but it was, man, I need some bread.
I don't know what to do with that, but yeah. Everyone needs to eat. Yep. Daily bread, you say finances, food, shelter, clothing. One that I haven't heard come up yet is health. Usually we pray viciously when we're sick, and not when we're healthy. My prayer life spikes when I get sick. I hate being sick. But when we get healthy, how many of us, don't show a show of hands, but how many of us are faithful praying every day, even in our health, asking God that we would continue to have a degree of health that enables us to serve Him unhindered? And that being the motivation for that request, not that we wouldn't suffer or be inconvenienced, but that we would have the health that we need to be the people and to serve in the needs that we want to serve in for His glory. Daily bread, basic needs. Why do you think, we'll do some creative thinking here, why do you think this, I'll go out on a limb and say this is not usually on the forefront of our prayer minds. Why do you think this type of prayer languishes in the American church? Because we're affluent. Because we're affluent. Most of us.
Affluent.
I'm going to steal that. Preachers are beggars and thieves. So one of these days you'll hear that in a sermon somewhere. And I'll take all the credit. Affluenza. I like that. We live in societies where you can drive down the road to a grocery store that is chocked full of food. You can drive to any number of clothing stores, used or new, and you can have whatever garments you desire. You can have whatever car you want. You can have, I mean, there's so much wealth in our society that we begin to exhibit in our prayer life an attitude that we find in the scriptures. Is there a story of a person who had a lot of stuff in the Bible? Is the parable that Jesus told. And he had so much stuff that he built new barns for his stuff. Jesus says in Luke 12:15-21, and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This story, and I think it's in a different translation, or I'm thinking of a different text and applying it to this story. "I am full and have need of nothing" is a sentiment or a thought or a perspective or a feeling about one's life that absolutely will kill prayer. Heather.
Well, I just want to say in terms of modern nowadays,
mm-hmm.
I'm reading a missionary story. Mm-hmm. And then I was reading in North Korea that the people there are so starving, Christians of course especially, but there's actually cannibalism, which is actually so incredibly mutilated and spoiled. It's so much.
Absolutely, yeah. We yeah, Jane.
All the stuff that he put in his barn,
mm-hmm.
that's a blessing from God. The problem is his attitude that he wasn't rich toward God.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But those are blessings, and God does choose to give blessings.
Yes.
And abundance.
Mm-hmm.
Solomon had a whole lot.
Yes, he did. No. Yeah.
But if he wasn't thankful and kind of like attitude, that was the issue.
Yeah, the issue isn't that he had a lot of, obviously he had a what do they call it, a bumper crop. They had a lot of produce, a mark of blessing of God. The problem wasn't in his abundance of grain. The problem was that he allowed it to lure his heart away from his God. That's what I love about dropping pen caps. That's what I love about, there's a verse in Proverbs. I think it's in Proverbs 20, but I'm not going to go out on a limb and look for it. It's a prayer, basically, that says, God, give me enough that I won't be tempted towards covetousness, but don't give me so much that my heart despises you. I'm sure someone will find it and read the actual version of it. But that idea of our affluence, our ease, our comfort, leading us away from God is the danger here. It's not that there's an inherent evil within riches. God blesses and gives his people things that they are to employ for his glory. But if it leads us, away from God, that will absolutely kill our prayer life. Yeah.
I was thinking of Philippians 4:12. Paul said, I like the Living Translation on this. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. That's Paul's prayer.
Absolutely. Able to live even while getting frustrated by your iPad. Which at the moment is a real, real burden to bear. I'll go out on a limb and say that if we diagnose our own, like I said, I don't know your thoughts. I can only kind of speak from what I observe in my life and the lives of those around me. This is one of the major reasons why we struggle as an American church to pray. I'm not convinced that prayer is a mark of the American church. I think it's the glaring omission of the American church. And a friend of mine was reading to me on the phone the other day. I'm sure I'll buy the book and read it and bring it in here myself. But something to the degree of God won't bring revival to his church in America until his people pray. But one of the things that kills our prayer life is we don't think we're a needy people. We are not aware of our need. We are not cognizant of our need of him. I love this quote by it's a little bit longer than I would usually read, but I love this summary by Kevin DeYoung. He says, prayer is so essential for the Christian. The simple act of getting on our knees or our faces or feet or whatever for 5 or 50 minutes every day is the surest sign of our humility and dependence on God. There may be many reasons, I translate excuses, for our prayerlessness. Time management, busyness, lack of concentration, but most fundamentally, we ask not because we think we need not. We ask not because we think we need not. Deep down, we feel secure when we have money in the bank, a healthy report from the doctor, and powerful people on our side. We do not trust in God alone. Prayerlessness is an expression of our meager confidence in God's ability to provide and of our strong confidence in our own ability to take care of ourselves without God's help. We don't need discipline nearly as much as we need a broken heart and faith. You don't need an ordered life to enable prayer. You need a messy life to drive you to prayer. You don't need everything together to pray. You need to know you're not together so that you will pray. I think that there's a lot in that quote that can help us get our arms wrapped around this. I don't think he's saying intentionally strive for a messy life or an undisciplined life to cultivate prayer. I think what he's saying is our lives are messy. Our lives are already undisciplined. We're already in so much need that that should drive us to pray. Our problem is we have no need or no felt lack that'll squash our prayer life. The reason we don't pray as we ought to is because we think we are fine. And we all of us know this innately, don't we? As soon as something in the life goes haywire, what's our first response? Prayer, right? When someone gets sick, when someone's in a car wreck, when someone is struggling, when a financial crisis comes barreling down our bank account or whatever it is, we immediately feel the pinch of our need and run to God in prayer and pour our hearts out before Him. And what we don't realize is that we are always a needy people. That every meal, all of our health, our breath, air, a heart beating and a brain thinking, all comes from Him. And so that's part of what this Lord's Day is trying to draw out. It says in the answer, not only all of our bodily needs, but prayer helps us acknowledge that God, as you see it in the middle there, the fountain of all good. So what it does is it sees God as the fountain, and it sees myself as ultimately needy. And so when I don't have both of those together, prayer languishes. If I know I'm needy but I don't think God can provide or will provide, I won't pray. If I know God's the fountain of good and the source of all that is good in life, but I feel like I'm full and have need of nothing, I won't pray. It's only when we have these two pieces together that we are driven to the closet of prayer. I want us to see this in the scripture. If I could get a couple volunteers to read. Psalm 104, 27 to 30. If I get a volunteer. Daniel, thank you, sir. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. A little bit longer one. Sterling. Acts 4, 17. Hannah, Acts 17:25. Heather, and James 1:7. Danny, thank you. So whenever you have it, Daniel, Psalm 104. It's an amazing psalm. Look what it says. When God determines to stop giving us air, we die. I know we kind of chuckle when someone threw out that he gives us air, but it's a very biblical perspective. Matthew 6:25-34. What's that? That's true. Those Chilean miners don't take their breath for granted. Matthew 6.
Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor gather into barns. And yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, would not have arrayed like one of you. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own.
Thank you. Acts 14:17.
Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying their hearts with good and gluttony.
Thank you. Acts 17:25. Pretty inclusive language there. God gives to all mankind life, breath, in case that didn't encompass it, everything. James 1:17.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
So in James it says not only is God, the fountain of all that is good, but the end of the verse says that he doesn't change. And so while we might be tempted to think, well, yes, he's the fountain of good, but there is variance within him, and so maybe he isn't that today, in the context of God providing for our needs, it's where James takes that opportunity to say that God never changes. He is always there to provide for his people. Is there... I even feel kind of silly asking, is there any doubt from what we find in Scripture that God is the one who gives everything that we need? Life, breath, food, clothing. Is there any dispute with that? Is there any dispute that we should... I love that passage in Matthew 6. You want to dispute it?
No, but I just want to say...
Sure. I mean, obviously, all of us, unless he returns in our lifetime, there's an inevitable event that's coming where God will cease to provide air to our lungs, right? So he gets to do whatever he wants. And if there's not bread on my table, it's because he's decreed it. And it's probably good that I lay off the bread a little bit. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
when we die, that in a way that will glorify him.
Yes. That's a good, excellent point. When we consider what our lives are to be about, the end isn't, it kind of feels weird writing it like this on the board. The goal of life isn't living. The goal of life is to glorify God. Whether by life or by death, whether by food or by lack, whether by clothes or lack of clothes, whether by shelter or lack of shelter, whatever God in good providence, now this doesn't mean we're lazy, this doesn't mean that we don't pray for food when food lacks, it doesn't mean we don't strive for these things, it doesn't mean I would ever, like the Christians who do starve, it is right and proper that they would weep before God in prayer and ask Him to provide. That is not an inappropriate prayer whatsoever. At the end of everything, though, is our life is to be expent. I don't think that's a word. Spent toward the glory of God. And there's a sense even which when we die, He delights in the death of His saints. It's precious to Him. And so, if we lived in this type of dependence, one thing would be abolished and another thing would flourish. What would be abolished would be anxiety. What would flourish would be a prayer life. Yes?
I have a Spurgeon quote that applies to this.
Sure.
It's, how easily we stumble upon the soft pillow of ease. Adam
Absolutely. Comfort lures, can I don't, not deductively, but can lure our hearts away. And difficulty is one of those tools that God graciously uses to draw our hearts to Him. One of my favorite Puritans, Samuel Rutherford, said he would rather be sick and visited by Christ than prosperous and healthy and be without Him. He said, even when I'm sick and dying, He comes to me and He comes to my bedside, and that is sweeter than the day of prosperity where my heart would be tempted to hate Him. As we look at like I said, this is a theme we're going to be driving for a long time, our utter need of prayerfulness in the Christian life. And notice, not only are we dependent on God for all of the gifts that He gives, food and all that we need, but look where the Heidelberg takes this. Not only do we need that, not only is God the only source of that, but look at what that last paragraph says. Grant, therefore, back it up one before that. You're the fountain of all good, and that our care and labor is also your gifts. Cannot do us any good without your blessing. So even if goods abound and blessings abound, if God does not help us employ them to the good and proper end that they were intended, we can abuse them and misuse them. And I didn't look at the scripture proofs when I was preparing this, and I thought, man, there's that psalm that talks right about it, and it was down in the scripture proof, so I didn't feel nearly as clever as I thought I was. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. This was one of my key verses when I worked security. We had it written on our whiteboard. And now it's one of the key verses I keep in my mind for our church. Unless the Lord builds this house, its laborers labor in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So even when we recognize that good things and everything come from God's hand, including sickness, including lack, including things that are hard for us to deal with, we not only need Him to provide all of that, but we need His help if we're going to deal Christianly when those things come or don't come. If we're going to, even as we engage in, and think of the one thing we would think would be a success, ministering within the church. Even that, if God is not sought and if we are not dependent upon Him in prayer, we toil in vain. If we engage in the ministry that I do, or the ministry that you are employed in, or any facet of what it means to minister for God, and we approach that outside of the boundaries of prayer, outside of total dependence upon God, we labor in vain. If we prepare sermons outside of prayer, we labor in vain. If we teach children, or help clean the facility, or write letters to prisoners, or any of the number of ministries that we employ ourselves in, and we do it outside of our dependence upon God to grant fruit and to grant victory in these areas and to grant success, we can find ourselves laboring in vain. Heidelberg concludes by saying, "Grant that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in you." What that's not saying is, it's not saying we don't trust our friends anymore and we start doubting everybody. What it's saying is we don't find our confidence and our security there. And I can remember even as a young adult, making my way in the world, the thought was, well, even if things get really bad, I can always fall back on mom and dad, right? I never told my parents that, but that's the way we think, isn't it? Well, if stuff really goes poorly, I can always rely on this person or this thing, this bank account. That sort of faith is what prayer pries our fingers off of. Because when we kneel before God in private, expressing our total dependence upon Him, we realize that man will and does fail, and God will not. Any thoughts on this Lord's Day before we conclude? My daughter's got lots of thoughts over there.
I was just looking at Matthew Henry has a comment on this idea of law. It is. Sorry, I have trouble with my Android too.
Yeah.
Basically, what he's saying is that, you know, any wealth that God gives you, anything that's provided by Him will be accompanied by His grace to handle it appropriately if it's really from Him.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's just what he was saying. So if we're seeking His glory and kingdom, any wealth that we have, He will give us the grace to use it appropriately.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, I'm convinced that this isn't the only thing at the root of prayerlessness. I don't want to. It's not that simple. I wish it was that simple, but it's not that simple. But this is one of the things that is at the root of prayerlessness. An utter lack of our need, or a felt lack. We're needy people, whether we want to admit it or not. We need the Lord in our life. We need to We need him to provide or we will cease to live and exist. And we can either be aware of that and driven to prayer, or we can be arrogant and proud in our surroundings and not pray. That's part of what's at the base of prayerlessness. And we can, like I said, we can see that when need comes, we feel it, right? When someone is, I was with someone recently and he got a text on his phone about a friend who was going into like a C-section. And immediately, what's the thought? You feel a sense of need and you feel driven to pray. And it was always there, we're always in need of God. And yet we lack that sense, that urgency that should be a mainstay in the Christian life. There's more things at the root, but this is, let's keep this in mind. We'll keep coming back. This one is a repeat offender. Let's pray and then we'll head upstairs. God, we confess that we're a needy people. We confess our pride and our arrogance. We confess that whether we set it outright in our hearts or we set it with our actions, that we are guilty of the thought that we do not need you. Each day that we are prayerless, Lord, confesses just that. That on some level, we don't feel as though we need you. Lord, help us to repent of such wickedness. Help us to repent of such arrogance. Help us to hit our knees daily. And one of the first themes on our tongues would be, Lord, I need you. I'm a needy person. I need you. Lord, thank you for your good and abundant gifts in our lives. Lord, we are all wealthy beyond what 95% of the world is. Lord, don't let our possessions and our comfort and our security lure our hearts away from you. I pray that we could truly, honestly say in our hearts that we would rather have a dependence on you in the midst of trial than comfort and pride. Lord, as we head upstairs to call on you as our God, I pray that you would hear us. I pray that you would fill our mouths with prayer, that we would delight in calling on you. That as we have opportunities to pray in the way that we sing, praying melodic corporate prayers together, that we would express our need for you. As we have a chance to, as a congregation, individually pray, that we would call on you as our God and ask you to provide for us. As we ask you to grow us in Christ's likeness, as we ask you for the needs of our lives as well as the great endeavors of the glory of God, that we would be sharply aware of our need for you. God, make us a people who pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.